Okay, so Acts chapter 10, join me there, and let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you, Father, for who you are. I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us here, whether they're watching, listening, we'll watch later, listen later, or anybody who's in this room. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. Because, Lord, that's why we come. We come to worship you, not only in singing songs to your name and in fellowship together where we can, but also to study your word. Father, it's through your word you speak the clearest and simplest to us. So I pray this morning that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that I'd speak forth your word and your message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so look. Acts chapter 10, we left off at verse 22-23, but what I want to do is, for the sake of kind of review and get a running start, I want to go back to chapter 1, okay, for context here. Verse 1, chapter 10. So chapter 10, verse 1 says this: there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band or regiment called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms or financial gifts or charitable gifts, the people, and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 6. He lodged with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them, and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all to these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance or a vision. Literally, that means to stand outside yourself. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, or a sheet, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. In other words, he is saying, I have always remained kosher. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. This three times thing is a common theme in Peter's life. Verse 17, Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to him, Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am him who you seek. What is the cause, therefore, you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report, or good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear the words from you. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Okay, so what is about to happen here, and this is kind of a spoiler here, is that the gospel is about to go to the Gentiles. Now, as we go through this today, if I mention the word Gentile basically means anybody who's not a Jew. It's pretty simple. Anybody who's not a Jew. And most of us, probably most of you guys who are watching, and most of us, or all of us here presently, we are not Jews, we're Gentiles, because we're non-Jews, okay? Now, you have to understand something, and I mentioned this last week. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated them, okay? And let me read something to you. The Jews felt that salvation was only for the Jews, and that a Gentile could not be saved apart from conversion to Judaism. Now listen, some rabbis taught that God had only created the Gentiles in order to fuel hell. The mindset existed in the earlier church too, and we're going to talk about this as we go on here. But notice here, Peter, in case you haven't figured out after reading the Bible, is a Jew. He's one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And Jesus calls him to be a follower of his. And so now God is going to take Peter and going to send him to the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. I don't want you guys to miss this. We mentioned this last week. Peter, right now, as these men from Joppa, these men from Cornelius come, it says here in verse 23, then they called them in and lodged them. And the word lodge there means to be a host, to receive as a guest, to entertain. Now, where is he entertaining them? Where is he calling these guys into? Into Simon the Tanner's house. Now, a tanner was not somebody who laid out in the sun and wanted to look nice. A tanner was somebody, the word tanner literally means hide. It was somebody who would tan a hide, okay? Now, the Jews, this was an unclean job. Because what a tanner would do is obviously the tanner would take an animal carcass and then take the animal skins. And that was his job, to get the animal skins. We're going to find out in a moment some things about that. But one thing I mentioned last week about a tanner was, if you were a girl in Israel and you were betrothed to be married to a young man, and it was found out that the young man was a tanner, you could call the betrothal off. Now, betrothal, the idea there is being intended to be married to, okay? That's how much the Jews didn't like the tanners. So it's interesting because Peter is here in Simon Tanner's house. It's almost as if God is beginning to soften the heart of Peter. Peter sees the vision there about the sheets coming down with the creeping things. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? And he's in Simon's house. Now, as Peter is sitting there in Simon's house, if you go to Israel, which I got the privilege to do that, and at that time when you go to Israel, you go to a house, what they would do is they would hang a lot of things up on the ceiling. So a tanner would have animal hides hanging on the ceiling. And you remember when Jesus said in Luke about new wine and old wineskins? The wineskins would have been animal hide. So you know how we carry around these things, water bottles and drink? Well, they didn't have water bottles. They didn't have the plastic. They would use animal skins. And for wine, they would hold the wine in wineskins. And so what I find very interesting here, guys, is this. Peter is sitting here. He sees this vision. Now he's sitting with the guys that were sent to him from Joppa. He's in Simon the Tanner's house. He no doubt is seeing these wineskins or animal skins hanging from the ceiling. I'm wondering if he's thinking about what Jesus said, that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. In other words, God is about to do something new here. Okay? See, Peter was going to learn that God was introducing a new program for the church. You see, the church was not just going to be Jewish. It was also going to be Gentile. And that would have been unheard of for that time. Unheard of, because the Jews hated the Gentiles. And remember when I said, after we went through Acts chapter 7, okay, Stephen gave his sermon before the religious leadership. And so he gave this sermon. And so what happens is with salvation, it's going to go to the Jews first. And then the Jews are going to reject salvation. They're going to reject Jesus Christ. Then it's going to go, as we went through Acts chapter 8, God sends Philip to go to the Samaritans, which are half Jews. And so now Peter is going to be sent to go to the Gentiles. You see, had the Jews not rejected salvation, so to speak, it wouldn't have come to the Gentiles. See, God has a plan. See, when we think of the church, the word church in the Greek literally means ekklesia, which means called out ones. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, of all ages, of all sizes, of all ethnicities. It's made up of everybody, okay? And the commonality of this whole thing is belief in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so Again, verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And by the way, Peter being in the house of Simon the Tanner was violating all Jewish customs. All Jewish customs. Okay? Now, verse 24, and on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, okay, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen or relatives, or kinsmen, sorry, kinsmen, kinsmen or relatives, and near friends. You think Cornelius is excited? He can't wait for Peter to come? Interesting. So it says that they entered into Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is near the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful place. I got to go there when I went to Israel, and when we were there towards the end of the day, we were standing and looking out on the ocean. The sun was setting. It was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. If you want to ask me sometime, I'll show you a picture of it. It's gorgeous. It's like a card. It was like a postcard. But anyway, so why do I bring this up? Caesarea. Okay, so this is what I want you to do here. Now listen, I'm going to turn a couple different places today, but I'm hoping that you don't get lost here. It's to make a point. So turn to Acts chapter 8. Make a left-hand turn to Acts chapter 8. Remember I just mentioned that Philip was sent to the Samaritans. And then when he was sent to the Samaritans, if you recall the story, he goes on and meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And so in Acts chapter 8, let's back up to, verse 35, it says this, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, if you believe with your heart, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will be saved. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what we all have to come to that conclusion in order to be saved. Verse 3, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized with him. When they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So literally, Philip baptizes him, they're coming, he's bringing him up out of the water, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God takes him, whoop, takes him away, and takes him to a place called Azotos. I did this before. Azotos, okay? Which is about 20 miles away, north of the Gaza. Now, this is interesting. He says in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to, where does it say? Caesarea. So now, make a right-hand turn and turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. And Lord willing, someday we will get there. So in Acts 21, in verse 7, it says, and when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Polemus and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. Now listen, verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. This is the same Philip we just talked about, which was one of the seven. Remember, he was one of the seven deacons, and abode with him. Now, why do I bring this up? Why would God not send Philip? Philip already lived, was already in the area of Caesarea. He was already preaching the gospel there. Why would he not send Philip to Cornelius? Why did he send Peter? Well, here's a couple things to keep in mind. First thing is this. It's God's calling. You have to understand something. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. See, when we see things that seem so obvious, it doesn't mean that that's what God has in store. So in other words, God was going to use Peter. He wanted to use Peter. So that's why God called Peter to go to Caesarea, to Cornelius. And we'll find out even more here in a second why. But you have to remember that in your life. You know, as God is leading you by the Holy Spirit to do certain things, there might be times where things seem so obvious and you should do it. But you know what? You're not supposed to do it. You're not the one called to do it. See, here's the thing about being a Christian. You know, as Christians, we're all called to salvation, right? We're all called individually. We're called into the family of God. But then we have another calling, what God wants us to do with our lives. And sometimes That means he will send us places that we didn't expect, and he will send us places to be used to minister to people we never thought we'd be able to minister to. So in this case here, God is calling Peter to do it. Now, here's another reason why God's calling Peter. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to put your finger here in Acts 10 and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. This passage should be familiar. Matthew 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is not the same place as Caesarea. Caesarea by the sea, or Caesarea Maritime, that's by the sea, where Cornelius, where Peter is going. That is a different place. But this is Caesarea Philippi. This is further north, up towards Dan. Okay? Listen. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" In other words, who do you say that I am? And this is a question we all have to ask. And Simon Peter, the Peter that's about to meet Cornelius, answered and said, "You are the Christ," that is, the anointed one, which means the Messiah. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter," which means stone, "and upon this rock," the confession of what Peter just said, the rock is not Peter himself, it is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here's the payoff. This is why I had you turn here. Listen. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That is the authority. The idea of the keys is the authority of heaven. "And whatever or whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here's the point. Jesus said, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the authority." So what happens? Where does Peter preach first, the book of Acts? He preaches to the Jews, right? He preaches to the Jews. And now he's going to take those keys, that authority. Who's he going to preach to now? The Gentiles. And that's why God called Peter to go to Cornelius, because Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile that's going to be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. You understand now? This is the bigger picture here, the bigger plan that God has. So back to Acts chapter 10. See, what's about to happen here, whether we realize this or not, is God's going to break down a major wall. And you could even say he's going to break down a wall of racism. Because, look, the Jews hated the Gentiles simply because they were Gentiles. That's kind of what racism is. You know, you hate somebody else because of the color of their skin. By the way, there's one race, and it's the human race. Just we all have different shades of the human race. Okay? So back to verse 24 now. "And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his relatives and near friends." So he's excited. He's excited for Peter to come. He wants everybody to hear. And isn't it amazing? He calls, it says, his near friends, which would be his closest friends and his relatives. He wants everybody he cares about to hear this message. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up." By the way, Peter, that to take him up means that Peter touched him. That would have been a no-no. A Jew could never touch a Gentile, because if you touched a Gentile, you were considered unclean. Peter doesn't think anything of it. He takes him and picks him up. Why? Because he says this, "Stand up, I myself and also a man." See, God is the only one who deserves worship, not another man. And see, we have to be careful of this, guys. We have to be real, real careful of this. Because what we can get tend to happen is, especially within the church, we can hear a preacher or a pastor, and we can like the way he teaches, and we can be excited about what they say, and then we almost put this undue, like we almost worship them. That's why a lot of times, guys, you will find that in the body of Christ, you will have a pastor who has a lot of influence, and then he commits a sin. and he falls and he has to resign. And then all of a sudden the church he was pastoring kind of implodes and falls apart because Jesus wasn't the one who was the focus. It was that pastor or leadership, or however you want to say it. See, I hope here with the church here at Calvary Pottstown, don't focus on me. Please don't focus on me. Please, okay? Focus on Jesus. And I hope I teach in such a way and am an under-shepherd in such a way that the point goes back to Jesus Christ. Because he's the head of the church, and he's the one who's going to change people's lives, not me. And this is his word, okay? But we have to be careful with that. God is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. And so, verse 27, as they talked with him, he went in and found that many were come together. So Peter walks in and sees that there's this whole crew of people. There's relatives, there's friends, they're all here waiting for him. And verse 28, what a way to start. Peter says, he said unto them, you know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company. So it's like, Peter is kind of saying to them, look, it's unlawful for me to be here, you Gentile pigs. I'm just kidding. But that's what the Jews would often call Gentiles. They'd call them pigs because pigs were not kosher. And so the Gentiles were not kosher either. So to keep company. And then it goes on, it says, or come unto one another nation. But listen, and guys, this is so important. Don't miss this. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What does that mean, this verse, the end of this verse mean? Peter got the vision finally. He understood. So after 3 times and 2 days, Peter got it. Peter got it. Peter saw that rise, kill, and eat vision, and now he understood what it was about. It wasn't even about the food. It was about that God was going to do something different. He was going to go to the Gentiles, something that was unheard of at the time. And so we need to remember this, that whatever God has not called common or unclean, we need to walk in that way. That's why, look, we live in a time of grace now because of the New Testament of grace, because of what Christ has done. So the Old Testament kosher laws don't apply to us anymore. Now, I know there's people who are practicing Jews who practice Judaism to this day, and they follow the kosher laws. And so they won't eat certain things, etc. But understand one thing. God has now called, he's saying, these Gentiles. Peter's saying, I'm not going to call these Gentiles common or unclean. Because why? Because God said they're not. So therefore, verse 29, came I unto you without gainsaying. That word is Old King Jimmy. It basically means without contradiction or without any objection. Okay? As soon as I was sent for you, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, now he's about to explain what happened, okay? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until his hour. Wow, he's fasting. At the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m., I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in a house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Now, so it's 3 o'clock when Cornelius, the angel, comes. We just covered that in earlier in chapter 10 there when we read for review. But I want you, and I mentioned this last week, and I don't want us to miss this. Cornelius is not a believer in Jesus Christ, but he has a heart for God and truly wanted to know him. So he's seeking God in prayer. And God answers that seeking. Remember I read from Jeremiah that if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. Listen, I hear people say, well, that person is searching. And listen, honestly, we use that kind of as an excuse now. We just say, well, that person's searching. You know, we'll say that music, like a band, will say that they're searching. They're really not searching for God. It's just an excuse to use because they're not searching. The truth of the matter is, Cornelius is an unsaved Gentile who has a heart for God and they wanted to know him. See, if you really search God, if you really seek him, what'll happen? You'll find him. God's not going, I'm going to play hide and seek. He can't find me. Let me go hide. He's going to make himself available. You're going to find him. And so that's why God is going to now, as he is, sending Peter to speak to him. And by the way, in verse 32 where it says, Simon a tanner by the seaside, or the reason that Simon the tanner was by the seaside, two things. One is there's a constant water supply and there's a breeze, because the job of being a tanner would have been a disgusting job. Think about it. You're dealing with carcasses that stink. You're dealing with blood. So you want to have a water supply where you can wash yourself off, and you also want to have a nice breeze coming off from the shore that takes the smell away. Just as an aside, it's extra information for you. Okay, so verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all present here before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Now listen, don't miss this. What he just says here is very important. He says, now therefore, we're all here present before God. What does that speak of? That speaks of God's omnipresence. He's there. He's everywhere. See, when you go, when you leave your house to go to the grocery store, when you leave your house to go here, when you go to your house, wherever, God is there, because the scripture teaches that God is omnipresent. And so if God is omnipresent and always there, it should do two things for us. One, it should encourage us that God's always with us. You know, when he says that I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age, God's always with us. And then also, the second thing it should do, it should purify us. It should purify us. Think about this. If God is always with you, God's always watching. So is there really anything that you can do that he doesn't see or doesn't know? I remember when my oldest son, who's happily married now, was dating, we would say to him, remember, God's watching. God sees everything that you do. And I remember when I was dating my wife, her mom, my mother-in-law, would always say, you know, God's watching you guys. Hey, man, it worked. Let me just tell you, it worked. It's true. God's always watching. You know, God's always watching when you're waiting in line in the grocery store. You don't want to wear a mask. God's watching and how you react. He's watching all those things. He's watching everything. Sorry if I touched a nerve. But here's the other thing, too, I want to point out here. Now, therefore, we are all present here before God. Now, they're also here ready to listen. They're ready to listen. You know, do you come on a Sunday morning, whether you come when we meet in the parking lot or when you watch online, are you coming ready to listen to what God has to say to you? Do you come ready? Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, God is no respecter of persons. That literally means a receiver of face. The idea there, guys, is God shows no partiality or favoritism. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you do, God is not a respecter of persons, period. He's not. He's not a respecter of persons. And that's a good thing, guys, because it doesn't matter, because salvation is for all people. And this idea of being a no respecter of persons is also found in Deuteronomy 10 and 2 Chronicles 19. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But yeah, it's found in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, and 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. So you can turn there on your own time. So of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And by the way, this would have been contrary to the Jewish thought that Peter grew up in. See, as a young Jewish man, as a young Jewish boy, the whole perception was what? The thought was this: Israel was God's chosen nation. The Gentiles were rejected by God. Remember, I mentioned that a few minutes ago? So that was the idea that all Jews had in their mind, their mindset. But all of a sudden now, God is doing to do something new. He's showing that, look, salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. And so that would have been a completely different thing. It would have been a completely different change of mindset. And so here's the thing. So when I think of that, I think of racism. I think of somebody who is a white supremacist or whatever. And I think you've been raised to be a racist against somebody else. You've been raised, but all of a sudden the gospel comes in and brings a freedom and changes your mindset, changes your perspective and your view on things. And that's what's happening here. And he's using Peter, who is a Jew. He's using Peter. Okay, now, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him worketh righteousness and is accepted with him. Those who truly seeking God is the idea. Verse 36. Now, as we go through verse 36 through 39, Peter is going to assume some things, that there is a common knowledge of some of the things he's going to share with them, okay? So he says this is the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Check this out. He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. You know, I've said this before. We love the part where Jesus is Savior, but we don't like the part that Jesus is Lord, because if Jesus is Lord of our life, that means he's Lord over everything. Over everything. Over our mindsets, over our heart, over our life, over everything. He's supposed to be, let's put it that way, he's supposed to be Lord over all. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published or proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached. Now, he doesn't even say John the Baptist. He says John the Baptist and John preached. So they obviously know what's going on. Okay, this all started in Galilee with John the Baptist going out to the wilderness and with his camel hair and his loincloth or whatever, animal skins he's wearing, can't even talk. His animal skins, preaching and telling everybody to repent, calling the religious leadership a bunch of brood of vipers, and everything. So word got out. So they're hearing. They already were aware of this. Then it says this in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, why would he say Jesus of Nazareth? Because listen, in those days, they didn't have last names. So for example, I live in Gilbertsville. For most of my life, I was, and don't try to look me up, just kidding. I was raised most in Gilbertsville my whole life. So I'd be Chris of Gilbertsville, okay? So, that's why it's Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. And Joshua is a popular name. So Joshua of Nazareth, so they know exactly who we're talking about here. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay, God was with him. God sent him. Here we go. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So Peter was, from the account in the Gospels, Peter was an eyewitness to everything that's going on. He saw everything. And then the last part of verse 9 says this, of whom they slew or killed and hung on a tree, a cross. By the way, something we need to not forget, this is an aside here. When it says hang on a tree, the term there, hang on a tree, the tree means the cross. And see, when we, see a cross nowadays, we see it's nice and smooth. It's a nice, perfect cross. In those days, because the cross was the way that they would crucify criminals, basically they were taking pieces of wood that were sanded and all that stuff that had all the splinters and pieces of jagged wood sticking out, and they put it in the shape of a cross and then nailed you to that tree. That's basically what they were doing. And so as Jesus was flogged before he was crucified, and he's literally got his insides hanging out, his back is exposed, his flesh, his nerves in his back, the blood, everything, he's nailed to that tree. And so the reason he dies on the cross is from asphyxiation. I sound Dutch when I say that. So trying to gather a breath. So he tries to kind of rise himself up. And as he's rising himself up, that exposed back is going to be going against that wood, those splinters. So that's why when it says hang on a tree, it's the cross. But don't miss the picture that's being painted. So whom they slew and hung on a tree or hanged on a tree. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly or made manifest of him. That is the resurrection. See, what does the resurrection prove? The resurrection, first of all, proves that it was paid for. See, our sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus said, it is finished, in the Greek it's tetelestai, which means paid in full. He paid the wages of sin, which is death. He paid it for us. He incurred God's wrath for us. That is salvation. That is the gospel, okay? So he's resurrected. He's risen from the dead. It proves that it's paid for, but it also proves who Jesus is, and it proves his mission and his ministry. See, the crux or the foundation of our faith in Christ is the resurrection, because without the resurrection, our faith is futile. That's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. And so we need to remember that. That is the crux of our salvation. It's the resurrection. It's also the hope that we all have, that if we trust in Christ, if we put our faith in him, if we receive him as Lord, if we receive him as Savior, if we receive him, we are born again, we have a hope of resurrection. See, someday you will be resurrected like Jesus was resurrected. Someday. I'm looking forward to that. See, when we're resurrected, we're going to get a new body, an eternal body. I can't wait, because this one's falling apart. I'm only going to be 45 too. That's bad, pretty bad. So verse 41, not all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, that's a reference to John 21. Remember, in John 21, the Gospel of John records where Jesus had breakfast by the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And that's what Peter's talking about. And this is after the resurrection, proving that Jesus wasn't just some ghostly spirit that was resurrected. He was a real person that was resurrected. He had a real skin on, okay? He had a real body. Verse 42, and he commanded us to, listen, so Peter's kind of reviewing, and this kind of, what he's reviewing in verse 41 and verse 42 happens at towards the end of the Gospels. He says, and he commanded us. He didn't suggest, he didn't say, when you get a chance, he said, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained or appointed of God to be the judge of the quick or the living and the dead. See, here's the thing. That is the Great Commission. We are called to preach the gospel to all creatures. We are called to preach the gospel to all the corners of the earth, and we are to make disciples of all nations, it says. All nations, which would include, guess who? Gentiles. And so, can you imagine, as Peter's saying these things to Cornelius, all these things are probably clicking in his head. He's probably, the Holy Spirit's bringing to remembrance all the things that Jesus taught him, and it's probably all clicking in his head. And so, he again, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained, again, or appointed of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, verse 43, here we go. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him, the him is Jesus, shall receive remission of sins. Guys, in this verse, verse 43, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Let's unpack this. Let me read something to you. About verse 43, Peter is again declaring that all the prophets agree together that salvation is found in the name of Jesus. Let me say that again. Peter is again declaring that all the prophets agree together that salvation is found in the name of Jesus. Because remember, the Old Testament prophets were what? They were prophesying. They were looking forward to the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? It's Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. That's who they're looking forward to. So all the prophets testify. They witness that through his name, Jesus, whosoever. Now, whosoever means all, any, every, the whole. So anybody, Jew, Gentile, black, white, whatever, fat, skinny, ugly, whatever, beautiful, wonderful, whatever. I don't know why I said that anyway, but I'm trying to make a point. It's everybody. Everybody's looking at me in the audience going, oh my gosh, why did you just say that? It's true. Okay, sorry. All right. So anybody, whosoever, all, any, every, the whole. You ever do something where you're like, you're trying to give a really important thing, and then you say something, you're like, I wish I could take that back. Oh, come back. Okay. But anybody, guys, it's anybody. Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder, by the way. So to him give all the prophets a witness that through his name, whosoever, that's anybody, anyone, believeth. Do you know what that word believeth means? It means to have faith. To have faith. To have faith. And it says, so anyone who has faith in him, faith in who? Faith in Jesus. See, our faith is in the person of Christ and what he has done on the cross and the fact that he was risen again. That whosoever believeth in him shall receive, which means to take remission of sins. The word remission, this word is awesome. Yes, it means forgiveness, because the Bible talks about, I think it's in Hebrews, where it says, you cannot have the remission of sins without the shedding of blood. You can't have forgiveness of sins. But it also means this, guys, freedom, pardon, deliverance, liberty. See, some of you guys watching this morning might feel like you're in bondage. And you're in bondage because you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. You are in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. And the only thing that can set you free from that bondage is Jesus Christ himself.
what he has done for you, the cross, that if you receive salvation from Jesus, if you put your faith in him and receive then remission, forgiveness, freedom, pardon, deliverance, liberty from the bondage of sin, it is only found in Christ. And see, it's for everyone. It's not just for Jews, as they thought. Salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. Christ is a Christ for all nations. All nations, not just the United States, folks. All over the world. So verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Now this is interesting. So before Peter's even done talking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. So what does that imply? In order for the Holy Spirit to fall on an individual, you have to believe. So as he is preaching, as he is teaching this to Cornelius and his household, to his relatives, to his friends, as he's saying these things, they obviously are believing, because all of a sudden what happens? The Holy Spirit falls upon them. It's almost like being at church and the preacher's preaching or teaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the implication is what? Is they believe. Then verse 45, and they of the circumcision, which means the Jews who were there, who were present, which believed, were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, God is not a respecter of persons. What gets you into the kingdom of God, what makes you born again, is belief in Christ, is faith in him. It doesn't matter who you are, what background you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter. If you put your faith in Christ, you will be saved. You will have forgiveness of sins. You will be free from your sins. You will have pardon from your sins. You will have deliverance from your sins. And as a result, because of that, what happens here? The Holy Spirit falls upon them. In verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So here's the deal. So Peter is teaching. Peter is preaching to them the gospel. They believe, obviously, because the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And as the Holy Spirit falls upon them, it's the same idea of in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem till the power from on high, the promise of the Father, comes and empowers you to be my witnesses. It's the same. That's the same idea here. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. Falls upon them here. And as a result, a sign of the Spirit falling upon them is the same sign that happened in Acts 2 to the Jews. Is what? Speaking in tongues. Now, does that mean that every single time when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues? No, that's not what that means. But in this case, and there's a reason why for this, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. Why? Because here's the thing. This was confirmation on the same level that the Jews had confirmation they were filled with the Spirit. See, the Jews in Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. The Gentiles now, God's about to do this new thing. The Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. They speak in tongues. So, let me read something to you. In the case of these Gentile converts, the gift of the Spirit came before they were baptized in water. The authentication of the gift was speaking in tongues, entirely apart from the laying on of hands. All this demonstrated, especially to the Jewish brethren who accompanied Peter, remember they were standing there astonished at this, that God had received, listen, that God had received these Gentiles into the church on equal basis with Jewish believers because they had believed in Christ. And that is the key. That is the common denominator. That is the simplicity of this whole thing. It is a belief in Jesus Christ. That what makes all things common. Look, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Okay? The church, look, there's people I know because of the church I would never have met. There are people that are in the church that I may not have the most in common with, but it doesn't matter. You know why? We have one thing in common, the most important thing, and that's belief in Jesus Christ. And that is the point. I don't know how more I can drive this home to you guys this morning, that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is the only thing that's going to set people free, period. You want to know the answer to the race problems in our country? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer, period. That's the answer. And we're going to read about that in a moment. So verse 47, the end of verse 46. Then Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So they're filled with the Spirit. Peter recognizes what's going on here. And he says, okay, well, now that you're filled with the Spirit, why don't you be baptized? Now understand, look at the progression here. Belief came first, then they were baptized. The idea that you must be baptized to be saved, that is not true, okay? The reason you're baptized is because you are saved. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. You're already confirming what God has done in your life, okay? And so here, Peter is sent to the Gentile Cornelius and his household, and they believe the gospel. They believe the gospel. The gospel is for all people. And we're going to end two places here this morning, okay? Or actually three, possibly. I want you to turn, to right-hand turn, to Galatians chapter, I believe it's 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul, who would later write to the church of Galatia, and he would say this to them. The church of Galatia had a problem because they were legalists. They wanted to convert everybody according to the law. They wanted, after people got saved, they wanted to make them then keep the law as a part of getting saved, and that's not how it works, okay? Let me get a drink here. My mouth is dry. I'll tell you some personal information. When I get excited, my mouth gets dry because I talk a lot. Okay, so verse 26 in Galatians chapter 3 says this, "For you are all the children of God by faith in" who? It says Jesus, or Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Listen to what he says here. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ." Then I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or stewardship of grace of God, which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," and the mystery is the idea of the mystery of the gospel, "as I wrote afore in a few words," that's chapters 1 and 2, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, and prophets by the Spirit, that," listen, "the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." See, Gentiles are fellow heirs, which means, again, the gospel is for everyone. Now, one more place. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, one verse, it says this in verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free." By the way, the Jews would call people who couldn't speak Hebrew, because it would sound to them, they would all sound like they were speaking bar, like that. They call them barbarian. "Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Again, here's the point. Where Christ is, where there's faith in Christ, there is no more distinctions. We all are one in Christ if you receive him. Remember, the gospel is simple, guys. It's belief. It's belief in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus because of what he has done for us. And if we believe in him, we will have forgiveness, pardon, deliverance of our sins. It's that simple. And if we have that, we're now all part of the same family, and there's no more distinctions anymore between us. So that means that the gospel needs to go to everyone. And the gospel is for everyone. Now, Peter's called to go to Cornelius, the Gentile. He preaches his message. They get saved. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 11 next week. What do you think the reaction of the other Jews are? Oh, hot dog! The Gentiles got saved! Not necessarily. We'll pick up there in verse 1 and chapter 11. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you are Lord of all. That you truly are Lord of all. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who is watching, who is listening, who may listen later or watch later. If they don't know you, if they have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would open their heart by faith and trust in Jesus and what he has done. And if they trust in Jesus, you just said, Lord, in your word, there'll be forgiveness, there'll be pardon, there'll be deliverance, there'll be liberty from our sins. And Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, may this inspire us and encourage us to go and talk to others, to talk to anyone, to let no barriers come between us. That, Lord, it doesn't matter. You love everyone, and you want everyone to be saved. That is your heart. And the way that you use, the way that you save people is you use your body, which is your church here on earth. So, Lord, use us, we ask. Use us. Lead us to the people that we're supposed to talk to. And may we not be afraid or fearful. May we just speak forth the truth of your word, preach the message of your gospel. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. And if I don't see you, maybe I'll see you in the air. Praise God. I'm going to end with one more song.